TV.
Martin Sender here on the road to recovery from my cancer surgery. Right over here, see? Yeah, that's a heck of a scar there. That's where the tube was, right there. One of the holes. You see that? You gotta be able to see it, yeah. And my mouth is still a little crooked, but onward we go. And along that line, I have my mushroom tea that I am drinking here, and that helps. It's a magical formula. I gave you the formula on another show. I hope you all have made it. It's fantastic. My wife brews this up for me, and she loves me. Oh, it's great. I love it. I love her too. I'm going to ask the important question today. Does God force people to love him? Does God force people to love him? There is not a single Christian or a single religious person in the entire world that would answer yes to that question. Not a single one. I guarantee to you, they will all say, of course he doesn't force people to love him. In order for love to count, it must come from within a human being. A human being must spontaneously erupt with love for God, or else God doesn't count it. How can he count it if he caused it? Well, the shocking truth is that all these Christians and all these religious people would be wrong. God indeed does force people to love him. And it counts beautifully with him. I keep telling you, God has a unique problem in that he does everything. The problem with Christians and the rest of the religious world is they think God is like them. They think God has human characteristics. And sometimes God does come across as a man. But anytime he does this, for instance, when he talks to people or he says, I regret creating humanity, or he's negotiating with Moses or with Abraham about saving the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all a figure of speech called anthropomorphia, where God is given the characteristics of a human. But he clearly says in Numbers, what verse is that? I'll get that for you. Numbers 23:19. I am not a man. God is not a man. What about those times when God comes across as a man? It's not literally true. It's a figure of speech every time, called anthropomorphia, or if you like, condescension. God is condescending to speak to human beings in their language. He's condescending as hell. We have no idea how far God condescends to actually converse with human beings, because he's not doing it himself anyway. He's conversing through another being. In the Old Testament, it was Christ, because God is absolutely invisible, absolutely inaudible, absolutely intangible. So he's always communicating through intermediaries, even those esteemed intermediaries, even one as esteemed as the Son of God, who was called the image of the invisible God, who has the right to take the titles of God. And having taken the titles of God, one would be tricked into thinking God, the absolute deity, is really a lot like us. But he's not. He's nothing like us. And again, he's so not like us that he needs an intermediary who's 50% human, 50% divine, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to speak to us in language we can understand. So God's unique problem, and it's such a big mistake, as we learned from A.E. Knox's great dissertation on metaphors, it's such a huge mistake to reason from metaphors. In other words, you see a figure of speech, for instance, called anthropomorphia, when God comes across as a human being, and then you reason from that. You think, well, since God is coming across that way in this verse, since God is going around in the Garden of Eden asking, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? That must prove God doesn't know where Adam is. See, that's reasoning based on a figure of speech. You can't do that. That's illicit. That is poor exegesis, as they say in professional interpretation circles. But that's the problem when Christians or religious people in general simply can't believe that God would or could force people to love him. But he has no other choice, because nobody has anything except it comes from God. There's the point I've been driving at for 4 minutes and 10 seconds. No one has anything. No one can do anything unless it comes from God. You remember that great verse I shared with you yesterday? Acts 17:25. God gives to all life and breath and all. You can get rid of life and breath and just say, God gives to all, all. That is the most compact sovereignty of God verse you will ever encounter. And Paul gives it to a bunch of philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. I love it myself. Gee, is love included in the all? It is. So God has to give love to people. He has to, because no one has anything except God gives it to them. And in fact, I gave you another great verse yesterday, 1 Corinthians 4:7. In fact, I want to go there. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Now, what have you which you did not obtain? In other words, what do you have that you didn't get? And the implication here is from God. What do you have that you didn't obtain? It's a rhetorical question. And it's related, this is 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's related to Acts 17:25. Acts 17:25 says, God gives to all life and breath and all. And this says, what do you have that you did not get? God gives, you get. What's excluded? Nothing. If God gives to all, and since love is part of the all, then God must give people love. That's the only way they can get love. The only way. The only way they can get love. And if somebody says, well, I didn't get love from God, then they're lying, because there's nothing they have that they did not get from God. And here's the great part. I love this part of verse 7. Now, if you obtained it also, which you did, why are you boasting as though not obtaining? And there you go. These Christians are boasting that they weren't given love by God. Their love came from a well of love within them, apart from God. They think they're complimenting God by saying that they loved God unforced. The love I give God was unforced. It came from me. Oh, you special, special human being. You're the first one who gave God something that he didn't have. That's another one. Romans 11:32. Let's go there spontaneously here. Romans 11:32. For who knew the mind of the Lord? Who became his advisor? Or this is verse 35, actually. Who gives to him first? Verse 35. Who gives to him first? Who gives God something that God doesn't have? Who gives to him? No one. Rhetorical question. And yet these Christians think that they give God love. But they didn't. Did you know that God is love? Yes, I think you did. That's 1 John 4:8. God is love. And so, God being love, and God being the giver of all things, and we being the recipients of everything, there's no other conclusion that can be reached here except that God gives people love. I put forced in the title. It's such a strong word. God forced people to love him. I could say, the title could say, does God give people the love with which they love him? But that is kind of an awkward title. Being a writer, I'm not too keen on that. I like, does God force people to love him? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Yes, God does force people to love him. Galatians 5:22. And any problem you're having with that now, there might be people going, oh my God, this can't be true. How could God receive it then? How could God love it? How could God be satisfied with something that he made happen? Doesn't he need it to be spontaneous? This is where they think that God is a human being again. They are thinking through their prism, and they're giving their prism to God. Well, if as a human being, if I forced my husband or my wife to love me, like by gunpoint, put a gun to their head, you love me, and then they loved me, I couldn't enjoy that. It has to be free-flowing and spontaneous from my spouse or from my mother or father or my sister or my brother. Yes, that's absolutely true with human beings. That's true with human beings. God is not a human being. Back to Numbers again. Do I have to quote that verse again? I will. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man. This is what they forget. God is a unique situation. Totally unique. But they think, well, as it is among humans, that is, you can't be satisfied with a forced love. As it is among humans, so it is with God. No, totally wrong. Totally wrong. God is unique. He has to give everyone the love that they use to love him. He has to give everyone the love with which they love him, because that is the only way anyone can get anything. Here's his unique problem. He's God. That's a very unique problem. None of us have that problem. You're not God. I'm not God. None of us have that problem. God is the only being in the universe who has that problem. His problem is, I do everything. I give everyone everything. I'm the force that animates life every second of every day. I do everything. No one can do anything unless I dictate it. So these same people who say that, well, for a human, I couldn't accept a forced love. Yeah, I know. Same here. I'm a human. But wait for it again. God is not a human. He's God. And if I can give you an example of even me as a human being delighted by something that I did and forgetting something that I did, then certainly we could see God being able to do that. What I'm getting at before I give you this example is that God is delighted with the love he gets from people into whom he put the love. It doesn't bother him at all, because he is dealing with his unique problem. He is God. Let me give you another verse. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. It's love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Here we go. Let's start again. God is love. And love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Thus we read in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is being given us. Oh my God, that verse is loaded. That's Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. The love of, why wouldn't it be? Because God is love. So he pours it out. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How? How did this happen? Through the Holy Spirit. Oh, how did we get the Holy Spirit, which is being given us? See, that kind of goes along with 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you haven't been given? Yeah, kind of goes along with Acts 17:25 too. God gives to all life and breath and all. Don't you love it when a plan comes together? Don't you love it when all these scriptures corroborate the truth? God has to give love or nobody can love. But how can God enjoy it? How can he enjoy it if he gave it? Because he's God and he knows how to deal with his unique problem. I've written 2 novels and several nonfiction books, as you know. And I wrote a novel called Goddess of Nazareth. And in this novel, the first chapter shows Mary with her family. It's a serious book, but there's humorous things in there, of course. And I love the chapter where Mary is going to bed late. Her parents go to bed before her. And she's walking into the bathroom and she hears a man's voice in the bathroom. And it's the angel Gabriel. She doesn't know that yet. And so she's scared to death. She takes off her sandal and says, who's in here? Who's in the bathroom? I have a sandal. I'll kill you with it. And Gabriel says, you'll kill me with a sandal? That's interesting. That's never been done before. And she becomes disarmed when she hears the voice because it's so calm, it's so nice, seems kind. And she said, who is it? Who are you? I'm the angel Gabriel. My God, that's impossible. The angel Gabriel is the most famous angelic being in our nation's history. What would you be doing here? And so this really fun conversation continues. And Mary says, I want to see you. And Gabriel says, well, light the lamp. And Mary says, I don't have a match. So she hears this celestial being fumbling with his clothing and striking a match. And it's very dramatic how his face comes into view. And she's, oh my God, you look like Ak Van Eyckham, the mailman. And he says, well, that's not so fantastic. I can look like anyone I want. I wanted to look like somebody you know so that I wouldn't shock you. And it's all very delightful and interesting. But the part that I get to when there's a silence comes. And now Gabriel says, Mary, you have no idea how special this night is. You have no idea how favored you are among women. And then Gabriel starts quoting the famous scripture that the Spirit of God will come upon you. And the one who is being generated within you is the one we call the Son of God. And it just gets so serious. I'm almost ready to cry now. But I cry at that every time I read it. It's my own words. But I forget it's my own words. And there are several passages in that book where I just read it. I'm totally removed from it as the author of it. I wrote these words myself, and yet they move me to tears. In my nonfiction book, Flawed by Design, the first, many people have mentioned how powerful this is. The very first few pages talks about the prostitute who prostrated herself at Jesus's feet. As a writer, I took a literary license and I painted a scene of how she got to Jesus's house in the first place. And she really becomes angry at God for what he has made her. And she ends up, you know, throwing a rock into heaven at God. And what happens next is so moving to me. Every time I read it, I sob. I mean, I don't just cry. I heave. And these are my own words. So if this kind of thing can affect a human being, God being so much more marvelous and wonderful and singular, why should we be shocked that he can be moved by his own creation? He has to be moved by his own creation. He has to be moved by the emotions of his own creation, by the love of his own creation, because the fact that he has given everyone everything precludes any other possibility of him enjoying the love. And he sees it as reciprocal, even though he gave it. He's dealt with this problem for a long time of being God. He's dealt with that for a long time now, and he's learned to live with it, of being God, being the one who gives everyone everything and keeps the world going and not exploding. So he's pretty good at receiving love that has been completely forced upon the person apart from their will. As we know that there's no such thing as free will. Christians don't know it yet. I tried to tell them, but they're hung up on it, man. It's what gives them their pride. It's what makes them carry themselves like this. You know, it's what makes them damn other people to hell, because, of course, everybody else is going to hell. They're special. They're going to heaven. Why are they going to heaven? Because of the grace of God. That's what they'll tell you. But actually, no, it's not that at all, even though they call it the grace of God. But that's a sham. They're going to heaven because they produced the faith. They produced the love out of some magical well of faith and love within them that did not come from God. No, it can't come from God, or else how could God appreciate something that didn't come from him? Oh, you dense, dull, unimaginative, stupid people, read the scriptures. Look at the scriptures I gave you on this show. And here's something new. Try something unique. Believe them.